Good evening. If you have your Bibles, please open to the book of Romans, chapter 1. We're going to look at the first seven verses of the book of Romans. If you don't have a Bible, we do have Bibles in the pew racks. They look like this. Feel free, please, to take it and use it. You can find our passage there, Romans 1, on page 939 of our pew Bibles. We are beginning a new series. We just completed 2 weeks ago our series in the Messianic Psalms, and so we're beginning a new series on Sunday evenings going through the book of Romans. And so we will look at the first seven verses, an introduction to Romans tonight. So let us give attention to these verses, that our hearts may be filled with the Word of God's truth. Let's hear God's word together. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please pray with me? Oh God, we thank you for giving us your living word that we may know you and that we may worship you as sons and servants. Lord, we pray for your Spirit's help to understand and believe tonight. Would you apply your word to our hearts? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a privilege every time, for me, it's a privilege every time I'm up here to preach to you, because it is a privilege to open up God's Word and to preach. And so I'm thankful for my calling to be a pastor. It's the best thing I get to do with my job, is to preach. It's, I would say, even more of a privilege in some ways tonight to be the one to introduce this book to you this evening, on our new series in the book of Romans. It's also a daunting task because this is a book that everyone knows. It's a book that everyone knows and everyone loves, the book of Romans. It's the favorite book of many people. I imagine if we took a poll here in this room that Romans might be the number one pick of favorite book in the Bible. John Calvin, talking about the book of Romans, said this. He said, when anyone understands this epistle, that is Romans, he has a passage open to him to the understanding of the whole of Scripture. He's saying it's like the gateway into the full counsel of God. Or as my grandmother used to tell me, she would say, Romans is the Bible in miniature. It's a great book. It's a daunting task. How does one introduce it? Well, I'll tell you that I believe that when we consider the book of Romans, in a nutshell, what is Romans about? Well, the book of Romans is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that that entails. It's a book that's written to believers in Rome, but it has been handed down to us by God through His Holy Spirit so that we may know God and glorify Him. So we do well when we pay attention to this book, and there's a reason why people love it. And so I think maybe the best way to introduce the book of Romans is really to do my best to get out of the way and to let Paul, the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, introduce this epistle to to us. And in our verses, I want us to see that Paul actually makes three introductions here in verses 1 through 7. First, he introduces himself. Then secondly, he introduces his audience. And then thirdly, he introduces the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's going to be our outline tonight. He introduces himself, he introduces his audience, and then he introduces the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 1, so that we may be introduced to the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, for those of you who know this book, and I think most of you, if not all of you, do, and know it quite well, you wouldn't be surprised if you know about Paul's own life that he is the author of this book. Why wouldn't you be surprised? Well, you wouldn't be surprised because you know that Paul is a man who is intimate with the grace of God. He has intimate knowledge of the grace of God. He says that even in verse 5, he says that he is one who has received grace. Received grace. You know his story, don't you, from the book of Acts. His name used to be Saul. And when he was Saul, what did he do? It was his job to hunt down Christians, to have them killed or to have them imprisoned. His job, his task, was to try to nip the church in the bud and to end its life right then and there. He sought to wipe them out. He was an enemy of God. And then what happened? Jesus Christ himself appeared to Paul, and he gives him new life. He goes from Saul to Paul, a hunter of Christ and his people, to being an apostle to the Gentiles. One has been thoroughly changed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. What a testimony Paul has. It's an extraordinary testimony. But there's a sense in which when we consider Paul's testimony of salvation, that we recognize our own testimony, don't we? We really do have the same testimony that Paul has. Because what is true of him is true of us. Going from enemies of God, rebellious in heart, to being ones who are loved by God, who carry the gospel with us, the grace of God with us wherever we go. Now, certainly our way to Christ may be different. We all have different testimonies. God called us to himself at different points and ages in our lives. But ultimately, when you boil it down, we all have the same testimony, don't we? We can sing with full hearts, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. This is what every Christian can say. I am what I am because of the grace of Jesus Christ. I am what I am because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And out of this grace, Paul tells us three things about himself. And we need to know these things about the author here. The first thing you see in verse 1 is that Paul calls himself a servant of Christ Jesus. What an interesting way to introduce yourself. A servant. You know, that word servant could be translated as bondservant or even as possibly as slave. Slave of Jesus Christ. What a remarkable way to say, this is who I am. It's not normal to us, is it? We come to each other and we want, when we introduce ourselves, we try to give the best part of our resume to one another. Oh, I'm the CEO of whatever, or I'm the one who thought of that first. Paul, he says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Kind of looked into the history of this. There's estimated to be about, in Paul's day and time, there in the first century in the Roman world, about 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. and what it meant to be a slave. And we learned a little bit about this summer or late spring when we studied Philemon, that slavery in Rome is different than slavery in America in the 1800s. And yet, to be a slave still meant in Rome that you were not a person. You are no person. One historian puts it this way. He says this. He says, a slave has no personality. He does not own his body. He has no ancestors, no name, no goods of his own. So to call yourself a slave is to say, I'm nobody. I'm not a person. Slaves were not free men. And what do they value in Rome? Power and freedom. And to be a slave is the opposite of those things. And yet, writing to the Christians in Rome, what does Paul say? Unapologetically about himself, he opens up and he says, me, a slave of Jesus Christ. That's what I am, by the grace of God. A bondservant of Jesus Christ. I belong to another man. How about that for an introduction? The first words you say to yourself, I am not my own, I belong to someone else, a slave, a servant. But to say I've been rescued, though, from my slavery of sin, and I've been brought into the kingdom of God. Why would Paul say this? Why would Paul open this amazing letter in this way? I mean, does he really like being a servant? Nobody likes to be a servant, much less a slave. But maybe, perhaps it depends on who you're a servant of. To be a servant in the Thomas household, that's about as low as you can get. But perhaps you're a servant in the White House. There's dignity in that. How much more for a Christian who has been brought into the kingdom of God as bondservants of Jesus Christ, the King of all kings? How can any of us ever get over the privilege of being called a servant of the living God? And that is such a wonder, isn't it? Say, I'm not my own, but I belong to the King of kings. The Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonder of that privilege is not merely that we are servants of Jesus Christ, but we'll see later on in the book of Romans in chapter 8 that we are also sons. We are also sons. In Romans 8, we'll see the joy of that we have to be servants who are also sons. Romans 8:15 says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Here we see what it is to be a Christian is to be a servant who is also a son of the same King. We are sons who delight in being servants. Who even delight, and the first thing you say about yourself is, I am not my own, but I'm one who's been bought with a price. My friends, if you are a Christian, you need to know and remember that you are not your own. So you do not live as if you are. But we are to live as one who has been brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. The second thing he writes here is he's a servant of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says, I'm called to be an apostle. You may wonder, well, what is an apostle? Well, apostles were men who Jesus specifically called and ordained in a unique way to be the infallible witness of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. So we have 11 of the disciples, Judas not one of them, 11 of the disciples who become apostles. And Paul as well, called to be an apostle. And these men whom Jesus calls to this particular office will then become foundational for the church as those who write the testimony of Jesus Christ. We are who we are because we receive the testimony of the apostles, the witness of the resurrected Lord Jesus, proclaimed by these men to the world, that has gone down in history through God's word to us. And so we see these witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, uniquely called, gifted to be witness bearers of Jesus Christ to the world. And so you might meet people today who will tell you that that we still have apostles. And actually, there's a sense in which you can say, well, yes, we do. And their names are Peter and James and John and Paul. Because as Ephesians 2:20 tells us, that the apostles were placed as the foundation, the bedrock, the bottom layer of Christ's church. And the church, us, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We have their testimony, their word given to us, to the living, resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, you may also want to offer, well, we don't have any living apostles amongst us. And there are many reasons for this. Hebrews 1 tells us, for instance, that in the Old Testament, God spoke to the world and to his people in various ways and through various means. He had prophets, some had dreams. God shows up to Abraham's tent, for instance, in the book of Genesis. But then Hebrews 1 goes on to say, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. You see, Jesus Christ is God's last and best word. And when Paul says he is set apart as an apostle, he is pointing out to us, and he's pointing out to the readers of this letter, that he is not speaking as a private person. He's not saying, this is my opinion. Rather, he is writing as a man who has authority from the Son of God to speak to the church in Rome and throughout the ages, even to us today. So you are not an apostle, though you may be a servant. You're not an apostle. Paul is an apostle, but he's given us his word so that we may know the living Jesus. Thirdly, Paul says here that he's a servant of Christ Jesus. He's called to be an apostle. And thirdly, he's set apart for the gospel of God, set apart for the gospel of God. Here we have a man who has been taken from his mission to destroy the church. And when he's converted, God has a special purpose for him. He sets him apart. And you may say, well, what is he set apart for? He's set apart for the gospel of God. In other words, the gospel was Paul's life. That's what Paul's entire life, what his energy, what his work was the gospel. That's why he's able to write in Philippians 3. He says, but one thing I do, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul, as he's introducing himself, he's pointing out that Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not a mere interest to him. It is the one thing in his life. Now, there are many of us who might find theology to be a hobby that we enjoy. It's an interest among other interests. You might have your theology books next to your history of baseball or whatever. Paul is saying that to him, Christ is not an interest, but Christ is his life. If you want to know what makes Paul tick, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is given over entirely to the good news of God in Jesus Christ. So we're servants, just as Paul is. We're not apostles, but let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ merely an interest in your life? A lot of people come into Reformed theology because they read some really good books and say, oh, this is really interesting. I love to have a good debate. You know, perhaps you like to read about Jesus a little bit in your quiet time. But let me ask you, dear Christian, is Jesus merely a hobby for you, an interest? Or is he of the absorbing passion of your heart? Are you able to say with Paul, Christ is my life? For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. If you wonder, how do I answer this question? Let me ask you, how do you respond when you stumble and fall? We know that you do. If you've been in the young adult Sunday school class, we've been talking about sin. We know. There's indwelling sin, even after conversion. And so we stumble and we fall. But how do you respond to those times? What is your greatest grief? Is it that I've served you, Christ, so poorly. I've worshipped you poorly. I've treated you, Christ, poorly. That is the response of one who's been set apart for the gospel of God, one who knows that he belongs, body and soul, to the Savior, Jesus Christ. My friends, you are not an apostle like Paul. So don't try to be. You are not an apostle, but my question is, are you set apart for Christ? If you are a Christian, truly, if you are a Christian, then you owe Jesus everything. Did you know that? You owe Jesus everything. How else would you want to live? Other than for Jesus Christ and his glory. Again, there may be times where there's this sort of drifting in your life, this drifting of your allegiance to the Savior, but then God restores you. And do you ever wonder, how could I have ever lived like that? How could I have ever thought I could have lived like that? As one who is separated from the very one who rescued me from my sin, from death, and has given me life. Well, this is Paul, who writes this letter to the Romans. And we look at verse 7 and we see exactly who these Romans are. It's not to all of Rome here. He gives an introduction to his audience. So Paul introduces himself, and then verse 7, he introduces us to his audience. He says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Have you ever thought of yourself, dear Christian, in such terms? Loved by God, called to be saints. What is this saying about us? If you are a Christian, that really your life is not about you. It is something where our eyes are turned outward, looking towards God and away from ourselves. Too often, I think we spend so much of our time just looking inward at ourselves. Oh, miserable sinner that I am. Yes, you are. But we spend so little time looking at the glory of God. We can spend so much time on our weakness and failures that we don't look to God. I'm not saying we shouldn't examine our hearts and be honest with our sin, but the point of our lives in Christ is not to be looking inwardly, but to be looking outwardly, to be glorifying God, the one who has loved me and the one who has called me into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying to these Christians. If you're a Christian, he's saying, you are loved of God. And this is how we should think of ourselves. Not that we are anything in ourselves, but that we have been loved by God. Wretched sinner that I am, but God loves me. God has loved me because he has loved me. And we will learn, if you don't already know, in Romans 8, that there is nothing that will separate you from the love of God. Loved by God. And then it says we are called to be saints in verse 7. And Christians, did you know that the Bible calls you a saint? Now, if you go tell a Roman Catholic, hey, Roman Catholic, I'm a saint, they may wonder, how could you possibly say that about yourself? Who do you think you are? And yet the Bible says that you, average church member, are called to be a saint. Because Jesus makes you a saint. What does Jesus do on the cross? He washes away our sin. So that your guilt is not held against you. He gives you His righteousness by bearing your sin. And so He takes you, average, run-of-the-mill Christian believer, and He says, you are a saint. You're set apart. Belong to me. You're righteous in Jesus Christ. This is who you are, Christian. And you are called to be who you are. Romans is calling you, run-of-the-mill, average. I know there are no average people here, but just average Christian. You're called to be a saint. Know what Jesus has done for you. Now live up to that calling. You have been set apart. You belong to someone else. And when you know that and you live in this way, people around you will see that and they will know that you are not your own. And we can say this because I am under the lordship of Jesus Christ. These are the ones He is writing to. He's writing to Christians. That is, He's writing to people who are loved of God, who are called to be saints. He's writing to those like Him. Servants of Jesus Christ, set apart for God. And so it's in this context Paul then introduces the gospel of God. The one thing I do, he introduces that to us in these verses. This thing which he has been set apart for. And so let us now go to our third point, the introduction of the gospel, which we have in verses 2 through 6. Now, in these verses, we're going to see he anticipates much that's going to be filled out later on in this letter. And there are a number of things that we could look at here, and we don't need to hit all of them here or give much time to them at this moment, because we will come back to these points as we go through the book of Romans. But I do want us to see four things in these verses, verses 2 through 6. About the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first thing is I want us to note the nature of the gospel. The nature of the gospel. Look at verse 5 again. I've already pointed this out. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship. We have received this. This is something that's been done for us. In other words, Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is good news. You know, that's the translation of the word gospel, good news. It's something that God has done, and it is something that we receive. God has done it, and we receive it. But we tend to forget this, don't we? We tend to forget that gospel is good news. We forget that God has acted so that I might not die in my sin. Is that good news or what? It's good news. God has found a way to rescue you out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing you into the kingdom of His glorious Son. That's good news. Again, we are meant to consider our sin humbly, honestly, truly, and rightly. But at its heart, at its core, the message of Jesus Christ is good news. God has acted. See it, hear it, believe it, receive it. God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Have you heard that? It's what God has done. It's not something we imagine. It's not something that we make up. It's not something that we wish could or would happen. It's something that has been done. Good news. The gospel, the nature of the gospel is good news. Secondly, I want us to consider the origin of the gospel. That is, the gospel is not made up by men. It's not an idea that just kind of popped into Paul's head one day. It's not like he decided to go on a second career and make up a new religion. And it's also not simply an idea that merely popped into God's head, you know, when Adam failed in the garden. Oh no, what should I do now? Look at verse 2. The gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. See, the gospel of God was something that he himself had promised beforehand. He'd given it to us in the Holy Scriptures, and it concerns his Son. It concerns his Son. So we need to know and realize that the gospel of God, the good news of God's activity of rescuing people, of making a way of salvation and forgiving us our sins, it didn't just come up as a plan B when God was in Eden and saw Adam and Eve afraid of their nakedness. You see, the gospel was embedded into the eternal counsel of God. It was his plan from time eternal. And so that means you and I, we can rest today and all of our days in the invincibility of God's purposes. And he shows this to us and how his plan unfolds throughout history. God gives this gospel to the prophets to proclaim concerning the Son. This is news about the Son, Jesus Christ, who, as we see in verse 3, was descended from David according to the flesh. God acts in history, enters into time and space. He reminds us the gospel, the work of God in Jesus Christ, is based upon fact. It comes from the mind of God in eternity past. Brings it into history, and he works in the world in time and space. This is what I have done. Receive this. You see, the Christian faith is not built on imagination. It's built on the mighty acts of God that have been done in this world. Thirdly, we see that the gospel concerns the Son. Look at me at verses 3 and 4. Concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 9, it tells us the gospel is the gospel of his Son. In verse 3, again, it says it concerns his Son. You know, there's a lot going on here in verses 3 and 4, but what we need to see at the core is this, that Jesus Christ is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel. The Son of God, who humbled himself by becoming man and submitting himself to death on the cross. It is he who did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing in the form of a servant. It is he who rose again from the grave, defeating sin and death's grip and power. And it is by this work, his humiliation, his coming down, then his exaltation, his rising up, that Jesus Christ, the God-man, makes amends with God. And so we need to know that Jesus Christ is the beginning of the gospel. He is the end of the gospel. He is the gospel. The gospel concerns the Son, Jesus Christ. Fourth thing is the purpose of the gospel. What is the purpose of the gospel? Verse 5 says that the gospel through Jesus Christ, the Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. What is the purpose of the gospel? To bring about the obedience of faith. Now, you may wonder what that means. There are different opinions among commentators. John Murray says that faith as the response to the gospel of God, that is the obedience. Our faith that God wants to bring about a people who believe, a people of faith. And that faith is a proper obedience. Now, there are others who say that it's the whole weight of the gospel that so transforms us, so changes us, that our obedience then becomes a great mark of our faithfulness to Jesus Christ in the gospel. So we see Jesus saying to his disciples, "If you love me, then keep my commandments." Who's right here? John Murray, that it's our faith that's the point, that we are believers, or that we believe and that we live a life of obedience? Well, I'm going to cheat and I'm going to say both are right. But what is the greatest disobedience to God? Do you know? The greatest disobedience to God is unbelief. And yet, those of you who do believe know that the gospel brings into us a lifestyle that's been shaped and molded by the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we believe is a response, an obedient response, but then our lives are changed and we are shaped by our Savior, Jesus Christ. This verse also tells us that Jesus Christ is the Savior for all nations. So he's not merely, he did not merely come for first century Jerusalem or Israel. He came for them as he's come for us, 21st century Americans. But he's also come for all people in other places and all other places and all other times. Jesus Christ is the only Savior, no matter where you are, no matter when you are. Jesus Christ is the gospel. So why did God devise the gospel? It's not for the sake of the nations. It's not even for the sake of converting a bunch of people. But it's for the glory of Jesus Christ. It says, for the sake of his name among all the nations. For the glory of Jesus Christ. God does not give us the gospel primarily for people to be saved, though he does that. He gives it so that the Son, Jesus Christ, may be glorified. That Jesus may be glorified by a saved people, by you and by me. If you outline the book of Romans, when you go through a presbytery exam, you have to be able to outline any book of the Bible off the top of your head. And so some people are really good at this, or you could be like me and divide Romans into just two parts, chapters 1 through 11. You have sort of the theology section, and chapters 12 to the end is the practical section. And you're like, that's an outline. So if you look at the very end of that outline, at the end of the first section, it takes you to the end of chapter 11. How does Paul end this section, this whole theology section of Romans? He ends by saying this in Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. What greater thing could you or I give ourselves to other than the good news of God and Jesus Christ? What greater thing can we give to the world that is perishing in its darkness? What greater calling could you hope for than to be a slave of the King, Jesus Christ, so that he might ultimately be glorified? That, my friends, is what the book of Romans is about, the gospel of God. What do we proclaim? We proclaim only what God has revealed to us. What a God we have. What a Savior, Jesus Christ. What a gospel he has given to us. May we magnify and glorify his name for all our days. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you help us always to glorify your name and remember in our hearts the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fill us with great hope and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.